Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In the Sunday evening services, we have been looking at, off and on, the book of Colossians. We have finished and concluded the first chapter of Colossians. As I was studying for the message today, I came to realize that the part of chapter 1 and the first of chapter 2 that we had had and were going to be looking at even today had much to do with the same theme and direction that we were felt the Lord had directed us in. And so we are going to use this text this morning. I'd like for you to look at Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of his word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you now that you'd bless your word to our hearts, that Father, you would use it, and Father, that we would become more like Jesus, that we would become more the saints that you have called us to be. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Paul concludes the first chapter of the book of Colossians by saying he is preaching Christ, that we find in verse 28. Whom we preach. Well, we go back to verse 27 and see who he's talking about, and he's talking about Christ. We could put that, Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There is a danger. There is a danger. He says he's warning. He's teaching. And if you go over to chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "And this I say, these things I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, with plausible argument, with well-crafted arguments." You see, people are able to come up with great-sounding themes and great-sounding sermons, and they are beguiling, they are deceiving, they are that which are not of God. Can I just say bluntly this morning that any preacher, any church, any teacher, any para-organization, that means a Christian organization that is not actually a church, whose centrality is not Jesus Christ, there is a problem. There's a big problem. Paul tells us that Christ, and I'm not going to take the time, those of you that have been with me in our study of Colossians on Sunday evenings, in the first chapter, Paul tells us that Christ is the hope of glory. We saw that in verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That verse tells us that Christ dwells in us. Isn't that an awesome thought, that the Lord of glory, and we're going to just briefly go through here in chapter 1, all the things that Paul tells us that Christ is. And that one dwells within us. And that God would consent and desire to do that is beyond my comprehension. But Paul tells us there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that, or verse 14, that we have redemption through the blood of Christ, even the forgiveness of sins. We're told in verse 15 that Christ is the image of the invisible God. You want to know about God, you've got to look at Christ. You want to know about God, you have to understand Christ. We're told in verse 16 that He is the Creator, that Jesus Christ is the Creator, that He made all things, and that without Him, not anything was made. We are told that He is the head of the body, the church. We are told that He is the one that has risen from the dead. We are told that He is the fullness of the Father. We are told that He is the one that has reconciled us to God. We are told that He is going to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God. Man, that's some tremendous things that we learn about Christ. And the reason why the Apostle Paul writes these things about Christ, he is so focused on Christ and the riches of Christ and the majesty of Christ and the uncomparableness of Christ, because there were people that had come into the church at Colossae and said that Jesus was not enough, that Jesus was okay, but you needed something else. You needed higher knowledge. You needed better knowledge. You needed more esoteric knowledge, that it was only for the initiated. It was only for the select few. But the Apostle Paul says, Christ is all and in all. The church at Colossae was not established by Paul. Paul went around on his three missionary journeys establishing churches, but this was not one of them. In fact, you see in chapter 2, verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for them and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh." This was not a church that had been established by Paul, but Paul still had a desire, Paul still had a passion for this church, even though he had not seen them or known them. I just would like to stop for a moment and tell you that we are not all there is in the body of Christ. There are others that love the Lord Jesus Christ in Lakeland, in Polk County, in Florida, in the United States, and all over the world. And we can have a passion and a compassion and a desire for them, and we ought to do so. Folks, the reason why Paul knew about the church at Colossae is because his friend, his fellow worker, his co-laborer in the Lord, Epaphras, had come and told them about the work there in Colossae. I just want to make an application. I've come to you from Africa. I've shared with you the work there. There are people there in Bala that are literally thirsting to death. There are people that have died. Can you imagine watching your child die because there was no water? Can you imagine watching your grandmother die because there is no water? And that's exactly what has happened. And the Apostle Paul had a desire for these people. And it says here, I want you to see if you would, it says there, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." That word conflict comes from the root word of agony. In fact, here's one of the places that perhaps there's a disservice done by putting the chapter label 2 there, because in verse 29, the last verse of chapter 1, "Whereunto I also labor, striving," again the root word is agonize, he labors agonizing according to God's work. And so he says, "For I would that you knew what great agony that I'm in." He is agonizing in his labor for them. And it has that same root word. I'd like to ask you this morning for you to consider, how is it that the Apostle Paul is agonizing? Well, some have said that he's agonizing because the Apostle Paul, when he writes this epistle, is in prison. He's in jail. And he wants to come see them. And he wants to come encourage them. And he's perhaps frustrated because he can't come see them and can't be with them and can't instruct them. And although there may be some truth to that, it seems like it's much more than that, because the Apostle Paul on other occasions had opportunity to go and see the church of Colossae. And one time the Lord said, no, you're not going there, you're going over to Macedonia. Another time it seems like he could have passed right through it, but instead chose to go a little bit different route. And so though that may be, and there may be a part that is true, it doesn't seem like that is what he's talking about when he says, I'm agonizing. I am agonizing in labor for you. I believe we find the key in verse 28 of chapter 1. It says, whom, or Jesus we preach, Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I believe it was his warning and teaching. This very letter, as the Apostle Paul writes this letter, he is agonizing in warning and teaching them. But not only in this letter, not only in his warning and his teaching them, I believe that he is agonizing as he prays for them in prayer. Turn with me, keep your place there in Colossians, but turn back to Romans chapter 15. There's only 16 chapters in Romans, so it's towards the end of Romans. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive, or that ye agonize together with me in your prayers to God for me. And so the Apostle Paul says here, pray, agonize in prayer for me. Agonize along with me in prayers. And I believe that's what's happening there in the church at Colossae, that he is agonizing for those people. I see three areas that the Apostle Paul agonizes. First of all, he agonizes for the salvation of souls. In Romans chapter 9, it seems like I've recently been talking and referring to that much, but in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bears witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? I wish I could be cursed. I wish I could go to hell for my brothers according to the flesh. And then you go to chapter 10, verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The Apostle Paul had agonized in prayer for the salvation of souls. I've told you many times, and I'll tell you again, that many times when I come and share something with you from the pulpit, it's because I need it the most. When was the last time we agonized in prayer over the lostness of somebody? When was the last time that we pled with the Lord, Lord, work in this person's heart. Give me the words to say. Bring somebody in their life that they might be saved. Secondly, I think what the Apostle Paul agonized in prayer was what I am calling the security of the saints. This passage here, he says that there's people that are trying to beguile you with enticing words. There are people that are trying to lead you away from Christ. There are people that are, and he says, I'm laboring, striving fervently that you might be protected from these wolves and from Satan. And lastly, I see that the Apostle Paul agonizes in prayer for those who are suffering saints. If you turn over with me in Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. It's the very last verse of Colossians, and sometimes in that very last, when there's these last verses, we don't pay much attention to them. But it says, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds." Remember my bonds. He's suffering. He's suffering on the behalf of them. In Hebrews chapter 13, if you remember, that first verse says, "Let brotherly love continue." And he tells them then in verse 2 that you might be entertaining angels unaware. And verse 3 of Hebrews 13 tells them to remember those that are in bonds as though you were in bonds with them. I believe that we can get wrapped up in the busyness of life and forget that there's a lost world out there, that there are souls that need to be saved. I believe we can get wrapped up in our lives and forget that there are saints being led astray. I said earlier that there are many people out there that love the Lord and that are trusting the Lord, but folks, there are many of God's people that are in churches and places where they are being led astray. If Satan cannot have them for himself, he will neutralize them. This epistle, the epistle of Colossians, is necessary for today. Churches are being led astray saying that God wants every person to be wealthy and healthy. That's not what the Word of God says. Churches are being led astray that we need to entertain people in the name of worship. There are churches out there today that say the written Word is not enough, that we need something more. And that's what the book of Colossians, he said, Christ is enough. The written Word speaks of the living Word. They add to, they take away from. There are churches out there that would say you need an additional experience after Christ. Christ is not enough. That's what was happening in Colossae. And Paul was agonizing for them by teaching them and preaching to them through the word that he was writing and through his prayers. There are saints suffering today. Are we agonizing in prayer for them, the people at Bala? There was a letter, some of you remember, we've told you of Pastor Saeed Abedini, who is in an Iranian prison. His son Jacob just celebrated his 7th birthday. If you remember, about a month ago, maybe 6 weeks ago, President Obama went to Idaho and met with Pastor Saeed's wife and children. And the children, he was talking to the son, and the son said, Jacob, his son said, he said, "What would you like? What can I do for you?" He said, "Bring my daddy home by my birthday." President Obama said that he would try, but it's obvious that that has not happened. This is a letter I'd like to read you from Pastor Saeed Abedini to Jacob, his son, on his 7th birthday. In one sense, I'm ashamed. I'm not sure that this would be my letter. "To my dear beloved son, Jacob, I saw your beautiful birthday invitation that you had made me, and I know how much you want me to be there on your birthday. Daddy loves you so much. I long to be there for your birthday and to make that happy reunion. But my chains are keeping me from you. I want you to know that although I might not be there, and you might feel my absence, there is one who always is. One who is always there with you and who can meet all your needs under any condition. I might not be there on your birthday, and that breaks my heart as a father. But I know the one who is there on your birthday, who is there for you and cares for you more than anyone could imagine. He is there with you, and his name is I Am Who I Am. I am whom I am. It means that God is there with you in every situation you are going through. This is the name that God introduced himself when meeting with Moses in the burning bush, when God's people were crying out to him and they were feeling his absence. Today, there are many people around the world who are experiencing the same things that the people of God were experiencing and that you are experiencing. They are crying out to God and might not be feeling his presence. They are wondering, where is God in all of this? But I want you to remember that despite what you feel, he is always there with you. I'm going to stop right here for a second. Are you perhaps going through a situation or a difficulty or a problem where you're not experiencing what you think should be the presence of the Lord? Can I second and can I enforce what Pastor Saeed has said this morning? That whether you feel, know that the presence of God is with you. And that I am, Jehovah God, is there. Remember that despite what you feel, he is always there with you. Even though I am not there with you, I am is there with you. God came in human flesh in Jesus Christ all the way from heaven to the earth to give us the gift of salvation by being crucified on the cross for the punishment of our sin. So on this day, I want you to accept this gift of salvation. Invite Jesus into your heart as you have invited me to your birthday. So happy birthday to my big boy and my hero, Jacob Cyrus Abedini. Thank you for standing strong with me in this battle for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your proud dad, Saeed. I hear a daddy agonizing for his son, as Paul was agonizing for those he wrote to. I hear Pastor Saeed agonizing for his son that he would know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear Pastor Saeed agonizing for his son that he would not be led astray because of the events in his life and his emotions and the accusations. Can you just hear the accusations by some in the church even? If you believed enough, your daddy would be released. If you confessed enough, your daddy would be released. If you prayed enough and hard enough, your daddy would be released. But Pastor Saeed speaks to his son. He agonizes for his son, that his son would not be led astray by his emotions or any of these other things, but by his understanding and knowledge that Christ is there. I am that I am. And thirdly, a daddy agonizing for his son, that not only is he himself suffering, but his son is suffering in his absence. And so he recognized and entered into the suffering even of his son. And so what is it that Paul agonizes in his teaching and in his praying? And I would ask, are we agonizing over these things? If you'll look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, he's agonizing in great conflict for them that their hearts might be comforted. And the word there, comforted, is the word parakaleo, or the paraclete, or the comforter. It is the same word that is used of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to diminish or take away from the idea of that he desires to comfort them, but the idea of parakaleo means to build up and to strengthen as well as to comfort. And so the Apostle Paul says, I want to come, and that's what it means, one who is called beside, one who has come. Have you ever seen somebody that has been overcome with grief and their knees buckle and they're about to fall to the ground and somebody comes alongside them, gets under their arm, puts their arm around their waist and strengthens them so that they don't fall? And that's the idea that we have here, that the Apostle Paul says, that your hearts might be strengthened. It's ironic that he says he violently struggles to strengthen them. He violently struggles to comfort them. And then he goes on and he says, being knit together, that your hearts might be knit together in love. Teachers had come in and had divided them. Teachers had come in and caused them to be at odds with one another, and even with Epaphras and with the Apostle Paul. But Paul wants them to be knit together. The word there is the base word of symbiotic, where there's a togetherness, a dependency upon one another that is not easily divided or broken. When our hearts are knit together, that union provides a great defense against error. That provides a great defense against that which would divide. Whether it be in a church or whether it be in a home or whether it be in a marriage, that love that knits together is what Paul desires for that church. He wants them to have complete assurance. It says, and unto all riches of the full assurance. He wants them to have full assurance that there are riches in Christ. He goes on, it's a very difficult phrase, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of Father and of Christ. Basically, he says, I want you to be assured that there are riches in Christ. Not necessarily physical riches, not necessarily possessions, but riches in Christ, spiritual value in resting confidently in God's Word. That assurance comes only by understanding the Word, by understanding who and what Christ is. It's not just knowledge for knowledge's sake. I know many people that have great knowledge, but have pride and arrogance that they know things, but it is not the purpose of knowing these things is for a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul agonizes that they might have assurance, they may have strength, and they may have love one for the other. That through the knowledge of the Word of God, which leads to the knowledge of Christ, which leads to the knowledge of God the Father, that brings strength, that brings unity, that brings help. Verse 3 says this, in whom, in Christ, are hid, in Christ are stored, in Christ are contained all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Folks, it's not in science that we find the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you go to the scientific textbooks today, they would tell you that you were not created by God. It's amazing to me. If you go to the hospital, painted on the doorways of the elevator so that everybody that goes in there sees it, they said, we affirm, or something to this effect, we affirm that everyone is uniquely created. I wonder if that would pass the biology textbooks. I wonder if that would pass the intellectuals' ideology of the day. We affirm that each one is uniquely created. You know what? When I go in there and I see that, I say, amen. And in the treasures of Christ, in the knowledge of Christ, are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not in science, not in philosophy, not in earthly riches, not in esoteric knowledge. What's esoteric knowledge? It's special knowledge. It's knowledge for the few. Folks, the Word of God proclaims the knowledge of Christ. And that is for everyone who would believe. That is for everyone who would read. Not in additional things that people might dream up. It's in Christ are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Christ alone. As we conclude this morning, may we agonize, may we struggle, and may we pursue in prayer and even in reaching out and teaching, as the Apostle Paul did, for the salvation of souls, for the security of the believers. There are wolves that are dressed in sheep's clothing that are seeking the destruction of souls for the suffering of believers. The Apostle Paul says on several occasions that he enters into their sufferings. In one of these passages here, actually verse 5, he says, "For though I be absent in the flesh," I'm not there, "yet am I with you in the Spirit." He's entering into their suffering. And we do that by praying. We do that by sharing and teaching. That our hearts would be strengthened, that we would be united in love with one another, both here and in the whole body of Christ. May we follow Paul wherein he followed Christ, that we would agonize, that we would struggle for the salvation of souls, the security of believers, and for the suffering of believers. Let us pray. Father, touch our hearts this morning. May we realize that people without Jesus Christ are lost and will spend eternity in the torments of hell. Lord, help us to know this morning that there are believers that are being opposed and are being tortured and that are being led astray. Lord, give us an understanding that there are those that are in prison, that those are suffering. Give us a heart for these ones, these brothers and sisters that are all around the world. And Father, we ask you that we would desire to exalt Christ, that our hearts would be knit together in love for one another and for Christ, that through the knowledge that we have in the Word of God, that Father, we would seek to exalt your Savior, your Son, and our Lord. Lord, at this moment, we even pray for Pastor Saeed. We pray for his son. We pray for those that are in Bala that are a part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that are suffering in this real way. And Father, we even pray for those that know not Christ, that in even this privation, that they would turn to God. Father, we ask you that in your timing and in your goodwill, that you would send the rains, that, Father, you would fill the wells, and that, Father, they would know what it is to have not only physical water, but the living water. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.